Good morning, church. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Good, good, good. I've often thought that when we think about the Christian life, we really concentrate so much on our individual walk with Christ, don't we? Reading the Bible every day, praying every day, etc., etc. And we really focus on that. And I often feel that the Christian walk as the church, we don't focus on so much. We sometimes even neglect that a little bit because we are so thinking of our righteousness that we sometimes forget that we have to do life together as the church. And so as I was thinking what was going to follow the book of Hebrews that we've gone through over the last year, what shall we move on to next? I felt it through prayer and thinking about this and contemplation. I thought that it would be great to look at the church as the next topic of study, maybe for the next month or two, just looking at what the church's purpose is, what the church's function is. And I know a lot of us think we know all of these things, but there are some things that we are missing. And so what we will endeavor to do is take great heart with Christian fellowship and hold it up to the Word of God to see if we are truly a New Testament church. So what is the definition of the church? The church is the covenant people of God, rooted in the promises to Israel and inaugurated by the Holy Spirit, which refers both to all believers in Jesus Christ, both living and dead, and to local gatherings of believers. All of that is classed as the church. Now, as I've said, the church is the covenant people of God, and the church is rooted in this covenant we have with our Creator. Now, the word church can be used to refer both to all believers, both living and dead, worldwide, and that we call the universal church or the Catholic Church. And there's a distinction between the Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Church. The Roman Catholic Church was the Roman Church, which was worldwide, but we are the Catholic Church, the universal church, which is the Church of God. And to the individual local gatherings of believers, which we call the local church. We are the local church. Now, the church has its roots in the promises that God made to his people in the Old Testament, particularly that God would bless the world through Abraham's offspring. Now, while there is continuity between the Old Testament people of God and the church is the community of Jesus, which was born at Pentecost. Now, as such, the church is the fulfillment of God's promise to the prophets that he would make a new and better covenant with his people and that he would write his law on their hearts. Now, the mission of the church is the Great Commission. We all know this, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. To go out to the world and with the authority of the risen Christ. Make disciples. With the authority of the risen Christ. Christ has never sent us to go and do this work by ourselves, with his authority to make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to follow Jesus until he returns. And all of this is to be done to the glory of Almighty God. Amen. Now, I have 9 quick points that just speaks of who the church is and what the church is. Now, the church has its origin, as I've said, in the eternal purposes of God. It is the new covenant community of Jesus and is rooted in Israel. It's constructed by Jesus and inaugurated by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The church is the people of God, chosen by the Father and graciously brought into a relationship with the triune God and with one another. church is the redeemed community of the saints, bought by the blood of Christ, universal and invisible, incorporating all believers throughout all ages, those on earth and those in heaven, those who have already lived. Why is the church of Christ invisible? The true church. Because none of us truly know if any of us or all of us are truly saved. We look at each other's fruits and we would go by the fruit that we see and by the way that you're living your life, we believe that you are saved. But I have no idea what you do at home. I have no idea what you surf on YouTube or on the web. I have no idea how much Bible you read or how much time you spend in prayer with your Redeemer. I don't. And neither do any of us. So the true church of God is invisible. Because in every church, there will be those who are truly the church of God and those who are not, sadly. And that's all over the world. The church is the adopted family of God, once slaves to sin, but now brought into a loving relationship with God as Father and each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not just brought into relationship with a father, but we are brought into relationship with one another. The church is the body of Christ, having him as the head, dependent on him, gifted by the Holy Spirit, crafted as a unity with diversity, and reliant on one another, functioning as Christ's instruments in the world. Doesn't matter what your background is. If you're saved, if you're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, you are part of his family, part of this body of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. We often speak of this. Particularly loved by him. Saved by his sacrificial work on the cross. Exclusively devoted to him. Are you exclusively devoted to him? As the church, we are exclusively devoted to him and increasingly adorned in beauty for him, the bridegroom. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the church? The bride of Christ. The church is the temple of the Spirit, filled with the fullness of Christ, marked by God's presence. The church is the new humanity, composed of Jewish and Gentile Christians, united in Christ and demonstrating the way life was always supposed to be. You see, we are that image, the church. The church shows the world the way humanity was always supposed to function, with God as our head, Christ as our Redeemer, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The church is the branches that abide in the true vine, that is Christ, in union with him and dependent on him. The church is the gathering covenant community regularly coming together for worship, communion, discipleship, fellowship, ministry, and mission. The church is the kingdom community existing in the already and the not yet. What does that mean? We're existing in the already and not yet. Christ has come and he has already established the kingdom of God. But it has not yet been consummated, meaning that the lion is not yet lying next to the lamb. Yeah. We can still enjoy a braai or a barbecue. But when it is consummated, that is over. We'll go back to being vegetarians. Yeah. I know we make light of this, but you know how many times in the last couple of weeks I've prayed, Lord, come back quickly. I'm tired of this world. I'm tired of a world that hates you. I'm tired of a world with ideologies. I'm sick and tired of a world that does not recognize the Godship, the kingship of Jesus Christ. Come back, Lord. And I often feel like David. Lord, smack them in the mouth and break their teeth. Psalm 3. Annihilate them, Lord. It's good that I'm not God. Yeah. I get tired of that. It hurts me when I walk down the road and I hear people using the name of Jesus in vain. I hate it. I cannot tell you how much I despise it. There's something that wells up in me. I tell you, the old Francho wants to come back. Really, he does. Because the name of Christ is precious. And as his church, this is how we should feel about the one who is the head of the church. We're living out God's eternal purpose of cosmic unity. And again, all for God's glory. Now, this morning, I just quickly want to look at the origin of the church. Now, the New Testament church starts at Pentecost, but the people of God began with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He created them in his image, which means that they are created in fellowship with their Maker. Genesis 1:27. Even though they rebelled against him, he did not reject them, but promised to send a redeemer. We see this in Genesis 3:15 and 16. It is called the euangelion. It is the first time that this plan of redemption is revealed by God the Father. Later, God calls Abraham from a family of sun worshippers, pagans, and he enters into covenant with him, promising to be his God, both to him and his descendants. We see this in Genesis 17, verse 7. God promised to give Abraham a land and make him a great nation, and through him to bless all the families, all the peoples of the earth. Genesis 12, verse 3. Now, from Abraham, Isaac is born, and from Isaac, Jacob is born, whose name God changed to Israel, and from whom God brought the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, the rest of the Old Testament involves God's dealing with the 12 tribes of Israel. And we constantly see that the 12 tribes of Israel in different times, in different places, sometimes all of them turn their hearts away from God. God has to discipline them and bring their hearts back to him. And so this is what the prophets do all through the Old Testament. If you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, they are constantly speaking to God's people and constantly reminding them that he is God, he is holy, and their hearts are always to be turned to him. As the church, the message is the same for us. Now, after 400 years, this period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is called the intertestamental period, God sent his son as the promised Messiah, the Christ, the suffering servant, King of Israel and Savior of the world. Now in Mark 10:45, Jesus makes his purpose clear. He says this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He forms this new community in Matthew 5 to chapter 7. He chose disciples. He spent time with them. He taught them the kingdom of God. He casted out demons, performed miracles, and predicated his death and resurrection. After he was raised, he instructed his disciples to take the gospel to all the nations and to fulfill the promise to Abraham and to bless all people. Matthew 28:18-20. Have you ever thought of it like this? The Great Commission is the fulfillment of the promise that God makes to Abraham so that all the families of the earth are blessed. We now are the messengers of that truth. If you tell people of Jesus Christ and they come to a saving knowledge of him, they come to faith, that family is blessed. Hopefully that person goes back and speaks to the rest of the family. Do you see how that works? Do you see why it is so important for us to take this message to the world? And then on the day of Pentecost, Jesus sent his Spirit, who forms the church as the New Testament people of God. And we see this in Acts 2, verses 1 to 13. The Spirit empowered the disciples to spread the gospel to the world, Acts 1:8. So on the one hand, there is one single covenant people of God with roots in the Abrahamic covenant and Israel. And on the other hand, the church is a new covenant community of Jesus Christ born at the day of Pentecost. Now this brings us to the nature of the church. What is the nature of the church? And as I've said, the church can be identified as two groups, the universal and the local church of God. I'm sure many of us who have been Christians for a long time have heard the word ecclesia, which is the Greek word for church. And in the New Testament, it refers to the church in its many manifestations. The term can refer to the churches meeting in homes, in cities, in towns, corporately with the churches in a specific region or province. And on a few occasions, it refers to the whole ecumenical church in Acts 15:22. But the most common use of the term ecclesia can mean either the universal or local church. And if you look at the New Testament, it is mostly referring to the local church. Now, what is the universal church? Now, it speaks of the unity of believers, as I've said, everywhere, both living and dead. And we see this in Ephesians 1:22, Ephesians 3:20, and Ephesians 5:27. Now, it's all good and well speaking about the church, but how do we identify what is the true church of God? Because if you go look on TBN, on the God channel, if you go on YouTube, there are so many churches that would refer to themselves as the true church of God. The Jehovah's Witnesses do it. The Mormons do it. So what are the identifiers that identifies the church as the true church of God? Well, number one, the church, that is the church of God, is a church that is the work of God. The church belongs to God. It does not belong to any one of us. If you don't believe me, look at your hands. You will see that there are no holes in your palms. Your blood did not pay for anything or anyone. There is only one. There is only one whose hands have the evidence of having paid for his saints. Acts 20, verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which ye purchased with his own blood. Yeah. Does not belong to the elders. Church does not belong to the deacons. Yeah. Belongs to Christ. It is his church. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field and God's building. 1 Timothy 3:15. Paul writes, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. Now, another identifier is that the church is established or was established in the person and work of Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. And of course, it is speaking about Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 19 to 21. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Hebrews 9, verse 12. And not through the blood of goats or calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy places once for all, having obtained eternal redemption by his blood. He is the one who has made the sacrifice. The church lives. The church is here because of the person, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is not our church. It is not your church. It is His church. I go on about this so that we understand that we are in submission to Christ, who is the head of the church. Because every single person sitting here has an idea of how church should be or what church should be. Get rid of that. Go to Scripture and see what Scripture says church should be. Yeah? The church, another identifier, is the church is also energized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a sanctuary of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You know how a massive statement that is? If the Spirit of God dwells in you, truly dwells in you, is Christ your treasure? Is God number one in your life? Is everything that you say, do, and think, and see, does it all give glory to Him? Because His Spirit indwells you. You see? That encapsulates all of our life. Everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For also by one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or a bum. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your skin color, your creed. It doesn't matter the language you speak. It doesn't matter the house in which you grew up. None of that matters. We're all baptized into one body. We're all the same. We're all joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We've all been redeemed. We've all been saved. Isn't that exciting? Doesn't that just lift your spirit when you think of that? When you're having a bad day, that thought should just pop into your head. You just go, praise you, Jesus. Come back quickly, please. You know why I ask Christ to come back quickly? Not just because I'm tired, but I long to see Him face to face. You stand in front of Him. You really want to hear Him say, well done. Good and faithful. I really want to be with the one who's the treasure of my heart. Now let's talk for a moment about the local church. Now most of the time in the New Testament, the church is referred to the local church, which is the gathered community of God's people. Now listen to this. Who are, number one, in covenant together to worship the triune God. All of us are in covenant together to worship the triune God. We are to love one another, and we are to witness to the world, as we see in Acts 14:23 and Acts 16, verse 5. Now, this designation is the main usage of the term church. The Bible emphasizes the church as, this is the definition, the local church. The church is a local group of identifiable believers. Stop. We are to be identified as those who follow Christ. We are not to look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. We are to be separate. When people look at our lives, do they see Christians? Do they see followers of Christ? Or do you just look like anyone else in the world? Now, these are believers that are committed to Christ. That is another identifier. We are committed to Christ and each other. Committed to Christ and each other. If that was totally true, why are churches so fractured? I'm not even talking about different denominations. I'm talking about churches in the local church. It is fractured. Working together for what reason? To glorify God and to serve His mission. Brother and sister, we are part of the church of God to serve his mission, not our mission, not the mission of the elders, but Christ's mission, God's mission. Now in the church, in scripture, we see examples of the local church. And when I looked at this, I could fill up the whole alphabet for church names in the Bible. And I've just got a couple here. The church of Antioch in Acts 13:1, the church of Asia, 1 Corinthians 16 in Revelation 1, the church of Babylon, 1 Peter 5, the church of Caesarea, Acts 18:22, the church of Colossae, Colossians 1 verse 2, and I can go on. We also see house churches in the Bible where believers in a place started gathering in a brother or sister's house and hopefully later grew to become a church. Now we see this Priscilla and Aquila's house in Romans 16, Jason's house in Acts 17, and Philemon's house in Philemon chapter 1 and 2. Another identifier of the church is that the church is a unifying church. Psalm 133 verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. John 17:11, Jesus speaks in the high priestly prayer. And I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are. The we there is talking about the Trinity. That is the type of unity that the church should endeavor to have amongst itself, to be as unified as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, we know that can never be because God is God, but that is what we should push for. That is what we should pursue. That unity with one another, that spiritual unity. Acts 4:32, and the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Were of one heart and soul. And not one was saying that any of his possessions was his own. For them, everything was common. How far we move is that verse from the church today. What's mine is mine. Where has it gone where your brother or sister has need that you will meet the need? Oh, no. We're so careful because there are going to be some people who are going to come into the church and they're going to be people who are going to take advantage of this. I'm going to lose stuff to people who aren't truly Christians. Well, there are safeguards for that. It's not saying that just give your stuff to anybody willy-nilly. It's talking about the church of Christ. If your brother and sister has need, fulfill that need if you can. Yeah. Your brother's lawn is yay high and he doesn't have a lawnmower. You have a lawnmower, loan him your lawnmower. Better even go and mow his lawn. I'm just using that as a practical example, but there's so many other examples that I could give here. That is unity, true unity, when in the needs of the church is met by the needs of the church. The church is holy. John 17:17-19, Jesus again is speaking the high priestly prayer. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. So that he may strengthen your hearts blameless in holiness before your God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. If you're wondering why I'm using so many scriptures this morning, it's because scripture says it much better than me. Scripture is authoritative, and so that you can see I'm not just sucking this out of my thumb. Yeah. This is what the church should be according to the word of God. The church has members. We're not talking about church members. We're talking about membership in the body of Christ.
although I believe there is a case for church membership, but we will get to that much later. Matthew 12:50. For whoever, Jesus says, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. So it's very simple. If you're not doing the will of the Father, then you are not a brother or a sister with Christ. John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him. This is the condition. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So whatever you try and do in your life without Christ, it's going to fail. Yeah? It's going to fail in the way that it is not to the glory of God. You see? If you are doing something, even if it is successful by worldly standards, it is for your pleasure. It is for your purpose and your will. But if Christ abides in us and we in him, that is so important. We bear much fruit. Acts 2:41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. In chapter 4, in Acts 4:14, 5,000 are added to the church, members of the church. In a couple of short chapters, 8,000 people added to the church. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what the great thing is when it happens at Pentecost? People from all over the place, all over the Roman Empire, came to Jerusalem for the feast. And they all went back. All these men, it's just counting men. In the New Testament, they were just counting men. So all these families went back to wherever, whichever region they came from in the Roman Empire. What did they take with them? They took the gospel. And so the church spreads. The church grows. When is the next big time, the next time that the church grows massively? It is when the church is persecuted. The church splatters all over the place, takes the gospel with them, and the church again grows. And so the church is persecuted. Now the book of Acts in various places speaks of the apostles, which are the part of the church, and the church being persecuted. I mean, Paul himself, which was still called Saul then, he went to persecute the church, to put them in prison, to try and quell this uprising of those who are following the way. If you want to know more about the church's persecution, pick up a good book on church history, and you'll see the church persecuted from its very inception. We know this today in our time. The church in India currently being persecuted. Go on websites like Platform 64 and other websites which will show you all over the world where the church is being persecuted. In Asia, it is being persecuted. It is being persecuted in the Middle East. It is being persecuted in Indonesia, all over. And even in the West, we are starting to feel some persecution. I watched a short YouTube video this morning when I woke up about a Anglican vicar in Yorkshire this past week. He wrote a letter at the beginning of Pride Month to Yorkshire Bank and making two very valid points, saying, you are a financial institution. Why are you acting like an economic machine? Like a machine that is being used to perpetuate an ideology. He said, and secondly, I'm an Anglican vicar, and so I have real concerns about an ideology which targets children. They wrote back to him and said, the relationship between you and us has irrevocably broken down. You have 2 weeks to take your money out. We are closing your account. So anybody who dares to speak out and hold this culture to the standard of God will be met with persecution. Now, what is the purpose of the local church? The local church is the primary center of fellowship and worship, and the chief means God uses for, number one, evangelism, number two, this disciple making, and number three, ministry. The local church is where the word is taught and preached, 2 Timothy 3:16 to chapter 4, verse 2. The local church is where the ordinances are practiced of baptism and of the Lord's Supper. Now, these truths are why Paul plants churches, why he appoints leaders for the churches, why he sends delegates to these churches, and why he writes epistles to the churches. Local churches are significant in Paul's theology, and they are crucial in his mission strategy. Now, in the local church, there is a pause. Let's take Great Harwood Christian Fellowship, and we hold it up and see how we do into what I'm going to say next. The church, the local church, should be sharing of life together. We should be a sharing of life together, Christian life, point number one. We should grow in maturity together. We should be ministering together. We should be worshiping together. We should be witnessing together. And as a church, how are we doing? I think in some of these we do really well, and in others we're definitely lacking. Now, the church as the people of God. You see, under the Old Covenant, Israel is a mixed community comprised of believers and unbelievers. In the New Testament, the church is the people of God, as I've said, under the New Covenant, the church that comes into existence on the day of Pentecost. And what is the church's mission? Why is the church created on the day of Pentecost? Well, in Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Christ gives us the Great Commission. He gives it to his disciples, which becomes the marching orders for the church. He begins by asserting that he is the exalted Son who is Lord over all, both in heaven and on earth, and over all nations. The universality of the commission is striking. Jesus has all authority. Do you know what that means? We can go into the world with Christ with us. He has all authority. We are his emissaries. We are his witnesses. We are his ambassadors. When we go into the world, we go with the authority of Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen. We don't have to be scared of anyone or anything. We have been sent by royal commission. Amen. If you were sent by royal commission by King Charles, would you be afraid of anyone? Would you care? No, because the king has sent you. The church has its origin in the eternal purposes of God, with its roots in Israel, its basis in the saving work of Christ, its inauguration by the Holy Spirit, its life from union with Christ, and its end as the glory of God. We, the church, are the glory of God. That is what we show the world who we are. That is why we speak of Christ, share what Christ has done. The church is also God's showcase for his eternal plan of bringing forth cosmic reconciliation and highlighting Christ as the focal point of all history. The church is to showcase not only God's purpose, but it's to showcase God himself. In and through the church, God shows his grace, his wisdom, his love, his unity, and his holiness. The letter of Ephesians emphasizes this. Moreover, as God displays himself, he glorifies himself. And then it's no wonder that Paul proclaims in Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or understand, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful and thankful to be part of your church, Father God. We are thankful that we have been saved and brought out of the wilderness into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, which leads us to reconciliation with God the Father, and have the Holy Spirit indwell us daily, making effective the work that was done on the cross by your Son, Father. We are grateful and thankful that you walk with us, that you lead us, that by your authority, Jesus Christ, we can go into the world and proclaim the good news that gives hope to a hopeless world, that gives hope to those who are in despair. Lord, please, won't you just empower us, Lord, to stand up and to go out daily. Encourage us, Lord. Maybe be courageous. Maybe not worry about anything in this world that could deter us, Lord. Not our image, not what people might think of us. But the only thing that consumes us will be, Lord, that we are your children, we are your church. And you've placed us here to declare the mighty work that was done on the cross. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.